Everybody has a down day. You have a down days? Those down days come in degrees. It's sort of like your body having a temperature. They're degrees. I guess what is normal? 98.6? And then you're supposed to have a low-grade fever if it gets to 100 or goes a little higher. And then from there it can get to be high fever and all that kind of thing. But my point is that the body has, in terms of temperature, degrees. Well, I think emotions have degrees. All emotions have degrees. They're on a sliding scale. So having a down day is on a sliding scale. You can have a mild, a moderate, or a severe down day. Now that really fascinates me for the simple reason that I talk to people as a pastor in counseling situations, and I see these varying degrees of discouragement. If I tried to categorize them, and I've never seen anybody do this officially, but in my own little category, I tend to think of it as being having a down day or being discouraged and going all the way to depression, which is the way psychologists would talk about this. What really fascinates me is that we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and in the book of Proverbs, believe it or not, it talks about what we would call discouragement. It doesn't use that word, but that's clearly what it's talking about. And it actually uses the word depression. So what I'd like to do in this session is talk about discouragement in all of its degrees, at least the degrees the book of Proverbs talks about. And then I'd like to talk about what the book of Proverbs says about encouragement. If you have a down day, how do you get encouraged if you're discouraged? Well, it seems to me that there are proverbs that give us some steps that we can take toward being encouraged instead of being discouraged. So with that in mind, let's discuss discouragement and encouragement in the book of Proverbs. Let's go from discouragement to encouragement. Let's begin with Proverbs 15:4. Proverbs 15:4. That verse says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Now, there's nothing in the English translation of that proverb that says anything about discouragement directly. And then it talks about perverseness. But actually, this is all about what I'm going to call discouragement. For example, the word breaks the spirit is no doubt a reference to what we might call a down day or discouragement. Some say that it refers to being grieved or your heart being sorrowed or losing your tranquility or peace of mind. So all of those explanations are given of that breaks the spirit in verse 4. What's really interesting, though, is that it says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So, you know, you've heard me say now several times as we've gone through this, in the book of Proverbs, the second half often gives us some insight into the first half. So the first half of this proverb talks about a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. We're going to talk about that later. But then it says perverseness. And that seems to be talking about perverseness in speaking. As a matter of fact, commentators will say that the word perverse here means a lying tongue. Another says it's malicious talk. Another says it's deceitfulness. Another says it's ill-natured language. So putting all of that together, I would simply say that this proverb is saying that words can cause discouragement. Let me repeat that. Words can cause discouragement. It says perverseness, that's preferring to words, breaks the spirit, and I'm calling that discouragement. So words can discourage you. You ever had that happen? Mm-hmm. You ever had somebody say something that discouraged you? All right, there's another proverb that says something similar. In Proverbs 15, drop down to verse 13. It says in Proverbs 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. So, a heavy heart breaks the spirit. A broken heart can cause despondency or despair. So that I think there are similar things here, in that the book of Proverbs is simply recognizing that you can be discouraged. Now, all of us have experienced that. This applies to all kinds of situations and all kinds of people. But the Bible, I think, brings up one situation, and I'd like to address just that one situation. It might not apply to you directly. I know automatically it's not going to apply to 50% of the people on the planet. However, and even less than that, but however, there's some insight here. In the New Testament, in Colossians 3:21, we are told by the Apostle Paul, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged. Now, this is addressed to fathers. However, the Greek word translated fathers here in the book of Hebrews is translated parents. So I think it's probably directed primarily to fathers, but I wouldn't exclude mothers. But listen to what it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged. Interesting. It is the job of a father to correct and discipline, but they can do it in such a way as to discourage the child. Some have translated discouragement as lose heart. One says, the twig is to be bent with caution, but not broken. Years ago, there was a fellow on the radio named James Dobson. Remember him? He was a child psychologist, actually. That was his training. And as I recall, he used to talk about the fact that it is the father's job to break the will, but not the spirit, which I think fits perfectly what these proverbs are talking about. It is one thing to teach the child to obey, to break their willful will, but you don't want to be so hard on them to break their spirit to the point that they get discouraged. So Paul says, don't provoke them. Now, perhaps that could be involved in an action, but I suspect it's primarily due to words. And over the years, I've talked to all kinds of people that have told me how their father discouraged them. Sometimes by telling them, well, you're no good. I've had a number of people tell me their fathers told them that. Or you're never going to make it. Or discourage them from doing something they really wanted to do. So, well, you need to be a doctor. Well, this guy's not cut out to be a doctor. That kind of thing. So the father is constantly discouraging the child. Well, be careful. Don't go to the point of discouraging them in the sense that they lose heart. Now, any number of things can do that. Nagging, constantly fault-finding, favoritism, perpetual censure, never allowing the child to please you. All of those things can discourage the child. One commentator said, unjust and severe treatment and continual fault finding will result in making the child lose heart, become sullen, listless, and depressed. Another said, the twig is to be bent, but do it with caution so you don't break the twig, as I mentioned a moment ago. So be careful, especially if you're a parent, as to what you say to the child. Correct them, instruct them, but don't discourage them. Now that goes beyond being a parent. It can affect us in every area of life. I just thought that because the New Testament put its finger on that one, that I would mention it. There's a child's rhyme that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You ever heard that? Well, just for the record, it is not true. It is not true that words can never hurt you. They can mar you for life. All right. So the first thing it says about discouragement is that words can discourage you. Now remember, I'm suggesting there are degrees or levels or categories of a down day. The first is discouragement. There is more. Look at Proverbs 13:12. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. There's that expression again. We'll look at it in a bit. But in the meantime, listen to the first part of this proverb. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, I'm going to suggest that this is a notch above discouragement. The heart gets sick. So let me just simply call this being disheartened. Furthermore, there's a different cause in this proverb. In the other two we looked at, I suggested that there were words involved. In this case, it is hope deferred. It's not something somebody says to you. It's not external. It's something going on within you where you have an expectation, and that expectation does not come to pass. So that is hope deferred, and it makes the heart sick. In other words, repeated postponement of expectation is just disheartening. Or as someone has said, delayed gratification pains the mind, but the increase of delayed sickens the heart. Now, this can happen in all kinds of situations. The student who expected to get an A and didn't. The girl who was expecting to get a proposal but didn't. The fella who expected to get the job but didn't. Or the employee who expected to get the promotion but didn't. The one selling a house expecting to get a buyer but didn't. Fill in the blank. We've all been there where we were expecting something and it did not happen. So there is discouragement and then there is being disheartened. I'm going to suggest there's a third level of discouragement or having a down day. Look at Proverbs 12:25. It says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety of heart causes depression. Wow. That is really fascinating to me. The word depression here means to be bowed down. So it's one thing to have a down day or be discouraged or lose heart, But it seems to me that this is describing another level where you're bowed down. And so the translators chose to translate that depressed. It's figuratively used of depression. But the idea is you're really weighted down now. And it says that what causes that is anxiety. It's worrying about something. So that you can so focus on something that it causes depression. Now, you've heard me say many times, my brother is a licensed therapist in Texas, and he has an explanation of depression. He says, depression is thinking about the wrong thing too much. Not bad. In my experience, that's about what happens. If you think about the wrong thing too much, you get depressed. That's anxiety causing depression. Now, all I've done so far is suggest that the book of Proverbs, though using different terminology, is talking one way or another about discouragement. Or having a down day. And I've also suggested that there are degrees within that. Just being discouraged, being disheartened, and being depressed. But I've also pointed out that there are different causes to these different levels. That at the level of discouragement, it's words that can discourage you. At the level of being disheartened, it's hope deferred. It's not realizing an expectation, and it just kicks the heart out of you. You lose morale. And at the ultimate level, it is worry that causes depression. Now, those are observations that I'm taking for the book of Proverbs. A lot more can be said about this subject. Since I've brought up the word depression in the book of Proverbs, let me make some observations before we go to encouragement. There are several I want to make. One is that if you think you are literally depressed in the current psychological sense of the term, that needs to be dealt with. Beyond what I'm going to say in the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to take a minute and just talk about clinical depression. There is something called the DSM manual. That is the Bible of psychologists and counselors. It's the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. So if you go to a counselor, a professional counselor, and talk about a problem, there's this manual that gives you the name of that disorder and all kinds of other things. When it comes to depression, what the DSM says is this. There are 8 symptoms. If you have 5 of the 8, and some other things I'll mention in a minute, you are then clinically, officially, bona fide depressed. So let me tell you what those 8 things are. Number 1, depressed mood and loss of interest. Number 2, sleep disturbance, either excessive sleep or insomnia. 3, feelings of guilt or worthlessness. 4, loss of energy. 5, decreased concentration. 6, changing in eating, appetite, or weight. 7, abnormal activity, either overactivity or listlessness. 8, thoughts of death and suicide. I know you're not going to remember all those. If this interests you, just Google clinical depression. What does the DSM say about depression? And they'll come up in short order. But what it also says is this. Those are the 8. If you have 5 of them, you're clinically depressed. But one of the symptoms must be either a depressed mood or a loss of interest or pleasure. In addition to that, the symptoms must be present for at least 2 weeks and present a change from your normal behavior. I just want to bring this up because I've mentioned depression. If you are severely depressed, the first thing I would tell you to do is go get a physical. When I was in seminary, I had a course in counseling. I do not remember a lot of what that course taught me. I'm sure it's been incorporated in my thinking. But one of the things I remember is the professor saying, if somebody comes to see you and they are depressed, the first thing you tell them to do is go see a doctor. Interesting. I've known of cases where there was depression and the issue was physical, not emotional or psychological. So if that's the case, go get a physical. And if it's severe, well, maybe you need to talk to somebody, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. But I want to make some more observations about depression first. You never know who is discouraged, disheartened, depressed. One of my favorite stories is that in 1835, a man went to see a doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety and exhausted from a lack of sleep. He couldn't eat and he avoided his friends. The doctor examined him and found that he was in prime physical condition. Concluding that his patients needed to have a good time, the physician told him about a circus that was in town. Its star performer was a clown named Garibaldi. Night after night, the people were rolling in the aisles. You must go see him, the doctor advised. And the patient said, I am Grimaldi. And that's the story of the sad clown. You may never know. You can look at somebody, they can appear normal, and inside they are discouraged, disheartened, and maybe even depressed. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from some deep depression, and his friends thought it was best able to keep knives and razors out of his reach. He questioned his life's calling and even wasn't sure what he should do. During this time, he wrote, and I quote, I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I will ever be better, I cannot tell. Signed, Abraham Lincoln. As a matter of fact, as you know, I mentioned frequently, I happen to like history, particularly church history. I find it fascinating when it's done right. I've often said somebody needs to do a study of all the famous Christians who have suffered from depression. I'm going to mention one. One of the most famous preachers in all of church history was a Baptist preacher in London in the 19th century named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He suffered from severe depression. His biographer said, what he suffered in these times of darkness we may never know. Even his depressed calling on God brought no relief. There are dragons, he said, beneath the castles of despair. Now, what particularly attracted my attention to that one is here was a godly man that was mightily used of the Lord. No one questions that. And he was severely depressed. And when he desperately called on the Lord, it did not help. Wow. My point being, you never know. The clown in the circus and the preacher in the pulpit can all suffer from depression and you just never know. So put it down. You know somebody who is discouraged, who is disheartened, who is depressed, maybe severely so. But even if it's the lighter cases, you and I know people who are discouraged. It happens to all of us, and it happens all the time. Amen and amen. So the question is, all right, how do you handle discouragement? If it gets severe, that may call for more drastic measures. But I think the book of Proverbs is dealing with what we would basically call discouragement or being disheartened. Now, it mentions depression, but the Proverbs that talk about encouragement, I think, are of the milder cases. Let me make three suggestions on how to handle this, all in the book of Proverbs. Number one, look at Proverbs 14:10. Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Now, what is that proverb saying? We need to consider this one carefully, because this proverb has been misinterpreted and misused. Listen carefully. The heart knows its own bitterness. Let that sink in. You know your own bitterness. A stranger does not share its joy. So what's the point? Well, the point is that you know your bitterness, and that's all it's saying. You know. The stranger or the other person does not know. Now, how that gets misinterpreted is they cannot know. The proverb does not say that. But there are people who misinterpret it to say, well, I am suffering something, I am down, discouraged, disheartened, depressed, and nobody can possibly understand what I'm going through. As a matter of fact, there are commentators who say that about this verse. One says, there are sorrows in the human heart and no other human being can share, though the Lord can and does. There's also a joy that can be enjoyed that only the person directly involved understands. Another commentator said, one's inner pain, bitterness, or joy cannot be fully experienced by anyone else. Now, frankly, I do not think that that is an accurate interpretation of this proverb, and it is certainly not an accurate reflection of what the scripture teaches. The Bible does not teach that nobody can understand. All this is saying is that you understand what you're going through. That does not mean that somebody else hasn't gone through the same thing. Now, the reason I'm making a point out of this is because I don't know how many people I've talked to who was going through something painful, conceded, difficult, obviously. But they then sunk to the level of, for lack of a better word, victim. And then they cried, woe is me, nobody understands. Now that's going too far. Be careful. The scripture does not teach that, and certainly this proverb does not teach this. I may not understand what you're going through, but somebody does. So don't think you're the Lone Ranger and you're the only person that's ever gone through this. I learned this lesson very early in life, in ministry. When I was in seminary, I pastored a small rural church. There was a lady in that church that went through a horrendous experience. She and her husband owned a filling station. They actually lived above it. He went through a long illness and eventually passed away. So being her pastor, I went to see her. She was spent. Because of the long illness and she having to run the business, she was spent mentally, emotionally, physically. She was spent. So I went to see her. And she said to me, "Pastor, I know you mean well, but you have no idea what it's like to lose a mate." And I looked at her and I said, "You're right. What am I doing here?" So I left and found a widow and said, "You need to go talk to her." And I learned, I didn't understand, but another widow did. And I've practiced that principle throughout my entire ministry. When I find somebody that has an experience and they don't think anybody else understands, I say, "Well, let me go find somebody who does." That's my point. This proverb is simply saying, you understand. That's all it's saying. It doesn't mean that somebody else doesn't understand. Matter of fact, I want to make another observation about that. That doesn't mean you shouldn't share your experience. Just because you experience it doesn't mean that you shouldn't express it. You know how I learned that? I read the Psalms. He had every experience known to man, and he wrote about it under inspiration for all of us to see. If you are going through something emotionally, you need to talk about it. So, this proverb is simply saying, you know what's going on. Now, have I made that point clear? All right. I want to make a suggestion. It isn't stated in that, but since you know, I'm going to suggest, it's a biblical suggestion, and this is my first suggestion on being discouraged. Talk to yourself. That's okay. Just so you don't answer back. Okay? You need to talk to yourself. If you're the one that knows what you're going through, then sit down and think about that and talk to yourself. I say that's biblical advice. I'm going to tell you why. There's a verse in Psalms 42 says, 42:5. "Oh, my soul, why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Write that down, 42:5. You need to talk to yourself. "Oh, my soul, what are you doing down here?" So, you know, so you talk to yourself. 1 Kings 8:38 says, "Each one knows the plagues of his own heart." That is what Proverbs 14:10 is saying. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man that is within him?" Or as the old adage says, "Everyone knows where the shoe pinches him." So since you know, talk to yourself. Say, "Well, what do you say?" Oh, I'm glad you asked that. What do you say to yourself? Boy, this could take a whole session, couldn't it? What do you say to yourself? One of the things you should say to yourself is, "What's reality?" Just what's reality? The reality is, you didn't make the A. The reality is, he didn't propose. The reality is, you didn't get the job. The reality is, you didn't get promoted. The reality is, that buyer didn't buy the house. This too will pass. All right? That's just life. Now, sometimes there are consequences that don't. But very often, most of the time, most of the things we worry about never come to pass. And when they do, this too will pass. All right? So sit down and talk to yourself. Now, may I get personal for a minute? This doesn't happen to me very often, this whole subject. Matter of fact, I've had people comment about that. Matter of fact, I had a neighbor talk about that. Said, "How are you doing?" I said, "I'm great." He said, "You're always great." Like she didn't like the idea. And I am. Now, I'm not suggesting, I don't know how to be discouraged, and I've been borderline depressed. I've been there, but the older I get, you know. So can I tell you what I do? Mm-hmm. You know, when I sit down and talk to myself, you know what I tell myself? Shall I let you in? Mm-hmm. All right. I say three things to myself. Number one, Kakoris, get a grip. God did not die. Translated, God is alive. God is in control. Just because you think the world just came to an end, God is in control. Well, whippy-doo. If God is in control, why did he let this happen? So that's my second thing I say to myself. By the way, if you don't get anything else out of what I'm saying today, you write this down. This is one of the most valuable spiritual lessons I could teach you. God will allow things to come into your life to bring you to spiritual maturity. And I learned that lesson early in life. When I got out of seminary, I decided I was going to go through every book of the Bible. And one of the first books I chose was the book of James. And James chapter 1 teaches, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trial. And it goes on to say, because God is trying to bring you to spiritual maturity. That has really helped me. All right, this is bad. Not denying it, it's not bad. It's bad. So somehow, God is going to use this in my life to bring me to spiritual maturity. That's what I tell myself. I have a third thing I tell myself. And that is, no matter how bad it gets, the Lord promised to be with you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. God said he would never leave you. He will be with you through the flood, through the fire. Amen. Now, armed with those three things, you don't have to worry. Just be at peace. If you want a verse that says it all, jot down Philippians 4, 5, and 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Write that down. If you're discouraged, write that down. In your brain, tattoo it so you can see it. God is in control. God allows things to bring me to spiritual maturity, and God is going to be with me through it all. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what's helped me. So I would suggest that you do that. Sit down and talk to yourself. There was once a painter named John Sargent. He once painted a panel of roses that was highly praised by critics. It was a small picture, but it approached perfection. Although offered at a high price for it on many occasions, he refused to sell it. He considered it his best work and was very proud of it. Whenever he was deeply discouraged and doubtful of his abilities as an artist, he would look at it and remind himself, I painted that. And then his confidence and ability would come back. Talk to yourself about reality as this fellow did, or about the Lord, but talk to yourself. Now, if you're down, discouraged, disheartened, depressed, talk to yourself. But I have a second suggestion. Talk to others. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad. Now, I would assume that the good word is coming from the Lord or from somebody else. Somebody outside of you. As a matter of fact, one commentator says the good word here is a sympathy, kindness, an encouragement, or a word from God. Another said, friendly encouragement forms a sympathetic heart and cheers the sorrowful soul. Another, a sympathetic word works wonders in perking someone up again. So an empathetic, kind word will cheer up even a depressed person. So go find somebody that will give you an encouraging word. Now that means there are some of your friends you wouldn't go talk to, because you know what they're going to do is give you a negative observation. I have friends like that. That if I were to go to that particular fella, I know he's going to give me six other things that's wrong. So go find somebody that will encourage you. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So what's it saying? You need a wholesome tongue. It's a tree of life. The tree of life is an interesting little expression. And the idea is that there's healing in this. So you need somebody to give you a wholesome tongue. Wholesome tongue meaning a healing tongue, a healthy tongue, a soothing tongue. Somebody that will be gracious and empathetic and understand. So the point is, words of encouragement can encourage you. Simple as that. So go find somebody to talk to. You have anybody like that? When I was teaching, there was a psychiatrist on the faculty. And he used to say, you need two good friends. One of the same sex and one of the opposite. The one of the opposite should be your mate. And the other should be a friend of the same sex. Not a bad suggestion. If you're a man, do you have another man you can talk to? Men don't do this. They should. If you're a woman, do you have another woman? Most women talk more than men about these kind of things. Well, you should have one. Somebody you can talk to that will listen to you, that at least understand. That's what you're looking for. And give an encouraging word. All right, suggestion number one is you talk to yourself. Suggestion number two is let somebody else talk to you. Go talk to somebody. Well, these Proverbs have an interesting third suggestion. We've already looked at it. 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. I suggested at the beginning that what causes these down days are words, failed expectations, let's call that waiting, and worry. Words, waiting, worry, to sum it up simply. Well, if you're waiting and that causes you to lose heart, when it comes, that encourages you. So enjoy it when it comes. But the basic idea is you need to talk to yourself, and you need to listen to others. So let me sum all this up. When you feel down, and there are degrees, discouraged, disheartened, depressed, talk to yourself, talk to someone else, and wait on the Lord. Maybe that hope will be realized. I think this is perhaps one of the most important topics I've talked about in a long time, because so many people need encouragement. Yes. I think I've mentioned in this series that I once studied all the various schools of psychotherapy. There's a whole school whose theory is the problem is discouragement. You've heard of Sigmund Freud. You've heard of Carl Jung. But Adler, who was a contemporary, said the problem is people are discouraged and they need to be encouraged. And I think there's a lot more of this going around than we ever know. And that what we need to do, especially as the body of Christ, is minister to one another, encourage one another. I think one of the saddest things going on with this coronavirus is we can't hug each other, can't meet together and talk, have lunch like we used to do every Sunday. I think that's so important, that we just need to fellowship together. And when there are things going on, you have somebody you can talk to who will encourage you. On the other hand, we need to learn to encourage people. So, you don't get anything else out of this. Deal with your own by talking to yourself, and deal with others by encouraging them. Someone has written, one day a teacher asked her students to list the names of the other students in the class on two sheets of paper, leaving a space between each name. Then she told them to think of the nicest thing they could say about each of those classmates and write it down. It took the remainder of that class period to finish the assignment. And as the students left the room, they left their paper with the teacher. That Saturday, the teacher wrote down the name of each student on a separate piece of paper and listed what everyone else had to say about that individual. On Monday, she gave each student his or her list. Before long, the entire class was smiling. Really, she heard. I never knew anyone thought that about me. I didn't know anyone liked me that much, were the kinds of comments that she heard. No one ever mentioned those papers in class again. She never knew if they discussed them after class or with their parents, but it didn't matter. The exercise had accomplished its purpose. The students were happy with themselves and with one another. The group of students moved on. Several years later, one of the students was killed in Vietnam. And his teacher attended the funeral for that special student. She had never seen a serviceman in a military coffin before. He looked handsome, so mature. The church was packed with his friends. One by one, those who loved him took a last walk by the coffin. The teacher was one of the last to pass by. She stood there. One of the soldiers, acting as a pallbearer, came up to her and said, "Were you Mark's math teacher?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Mark talked about you a lot." After the funeral, they all got together, and Mark's parents showed up. And they said to the teacher, "We want to show you something." He pulled out of his wallet piece of paper was worn. It had obviously been taped, folded, and refolded many times. The teacher knew exactly what it was. It was all those things Mark's classmates had said about him. Mark's father said to the teacher, "Thank you so much for doing that." Mark's mother said, "As you can see, Mark treasured it." All of Mark's former classmates started to gather around. Charlie smiled rather sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home." Chuck's wife said, "Chuck asked me to put it in our wedding album." "I have mine too," Marilyn said. "It's in my diary." Then Vicky reached into her pocketbook, took out her wallet, and showed her worn and frazzled list to the group. "I carry this with me at all times," she said. Vicky said, and without batting an eyelash, continued, "I think we all saved our list." That's when the teacher finally sat down and cried. She cried for Mark and for all of her friends who would never see him again. And she cried because they'd all been encouraged. My point is simple. Words of love and comfort and encouragement and exhortation are desperately needed and deeply appreciated. Father, thank you for all of the encouraging words we find in your word that have encouraged us as we've opened your book and thumbed through its pages. Now, Father, teach us to be like our Heavenly Father. Teach us to encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.